Alrighty, hey, check this out. It sounds freaky, but folks, I'm telling you, it is true. Get this. A Dr. Eric Pianca gave a speech recently to the Texas Academy of Science last month in which he advocated the need to exterminate 90% of the population of the world through the Ebola virus. Kid you not. Standing in front of a slide of human skulls, Pianca gleefully advocated his virus as his preferred method of extermination, choosing it over AIDS because of its faster kill period. Because after all, Ebola victims suffer the most torturous deaths imaginable as the virus kills by liquefying the internal organs. The body literally dissolves as the victim writhes in pain, bleeding from every orifice. Pianca also suggests that we should begin right now to sterilize the human population, saying that, quote, we need to sterilize everybody on earth and make the antidote freely, get this, available to anyone willing to work for it. And believe it or not, folks, that's freaky enough, but listen to this. Not only was Pianca later presented with a Distinguished Scientist Award by the Academy after this, but amazingly, the audience of fellow scientists and students actually applauded, cheered, and laughed approvingly. And folks, Pianca is no crackpot. He has given lectures to the prestigious universities around the world where he is merely echoing, get this, the elite's hideous interest in depopulation techniques, get this, via Darwinianist control mechanisms. Evolution again. A Dr. Forrest Min, who's been valiantly trying to expose Pianca's hideous calls, wrote Pianca and asked for an explanation as to why he wanted to see a worldwide epidemic that would kill only Africans. Pianca responded back saying he was not racially prejudiced and he wanted to see 90% of all the races exterminated. As he put it, quote, he wants an equal opportunity killer virus. And Dr. Mims rightfully concluded this. He said the only difference between Pianca and Hitler is that Hitler stated he wanted to kill 5.5 million people. This guy is saying he wants to kill 5.5 billion people. A professor at a university. Now, folks, here's a tough question. How many guys would like to have that guy as your teacher in college? And you'd learn real fast not to smart off to him, you know what I'm saying? Okay, but seriously, folks, here's what's going on, okay? What's going on here? Can you believe what the guy's actually saying? He is saying annihilating 90% of the population of the world. Woohoo! That's a good thing! And folks, here's my point. It's one thing if the guy wants to believe that and to say that and promote it. But the point, once again, is this. Where did it say he was receiving his influence from? Darwinian evolution. And folks, lest you think he is just a crackpot and he's just alone on this. Are you kidding me? It has infiltrated all over the place. Let's take a look at some other people who are also being influenced by this Darwinianist evolution, folks. Let's take a look. Are they really serious about annihilating the earth? Yes, they are, folks. Recognize some of these people. Margaret Sanger, she's the founder of Planned Parenthood, was quoted as saying this. She called for the elimination of human weeds, for the cessation of charity, because it prolonged the lives of the unfit, for the segregation of morons and misfits and the maladjusted, and for the sterilization of genetically inferior races. Hey, maybe there's a little bit more going on than this Planned Parenthood. Yeah. It's called eugenics, folks. David Graeber, he's a research biologist for the National Park Service, said, quote, we have become a plague upon ourselves and upon the earth. Until such a time that Homo sapiens should decide to rejoin nature, some of us can only hope for the right virus to come along. Excuse me? Jacques Cousteau wrote, the damage people cause to the planet. Remember, it's all about saving Mother Earth. You're digging your grave, folks, when you buy into that movement, the environmental movement. He says, the people that cause the damage to the planet is a function of demographics. It's equal to the degree of development. I mean, because after all, one American burns the earth much more than 20 Bangladeshis. This is a terrible thing to say. In order to stabilize the world population, we must eliminate 350,000 people per day. It's a horrible thing to say, but it's just as bad not to say it. I was talking with Josh last night. He travels all over the place. Folks, if it's crowded where you live, move. Have you ever driven across Kansas? Wyoming? Have you ever looked out the window in a plane? We're not overcrowded. It's a lie, folks. It's propaganda because this is what they want to do. Let's continue on. Bertrand Russell wrote, at present, the population of the world is increasing. War so far has had no great effect on this increase. I do not pretend that birth control is the only way in which population can be kept from increasing. There are others. Here's the good news. If a black death could be spread throughout the world once every generation, hey, survivors could procreate freely without making the world too full. The state of affairs might be somewhat unpleasant, but hey, what of it? Listen to this. Really high-minded people are indifferent to the suffering, especially that of others. Excuse me? That's still all. Dr. Sam Keane, he's a New Age writer and philosopher, stated, quote, we must speak far more clearly about sexuality, contraception, about abortion, and values that right control the population. You wonder why they keep pushing birth control and abortion, even homosexuality? Because there's one thing in common. You don't have babies. is population control. But they tied in with this, saving Mother Earth. They said because the ecological crisis is, in short, a population crisis. Cut the population by 90% and there aren't enough people left to do a great deal of ecological damage. Oh, but Ted Turner, he takes it a step further. He said this quote, people who abhor the China one-child, direct quote, one-child policy are dum-dums. He said a total population of 250 to 300 million people, a 95% decline from present levels will be ideal. I like what one guy said. All right, Ted, let's start with your family. It's always somebody else's property. It's always somebody else's family. Folks, here's my whole point in bringing this up. I don't know about you, but at this rate, we need to stop calling evolution evolution. We need to call it what it is. It's evolution. It's spawning something, all right? It's spawning mass genocide. And that's exactly why we are going to continue our series, The Witness of Creation. If you've been paying attention, folks, what we've been doing is taking a look at five different evidences that God's left behind for us, showing us the great news. It's not just that He's real. It's that we can really have an intimate personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. It's absolutely mind-blowing. We've already seen the first evidence He gave for us was the evidence of an intelligent creation. The second evidence He left for us was the evidence of a young creation. As you've been tracking with us, folks, the last five times we saw the third evidence was the evidence of a special creation. And this is what's so amazing. The Bible says, here's the good news. You're a special creature because you've been created for a special purpose to have a special relationship with God. But the problem is, what does evolution say? They say, no, here's your special news, people. No wonder our world's so stinking hopeless. Hey, you've got no future. You've got no hope. And when you die, you go back to be worm bait. Woo! Right? And folks, what we've been seeing, the irony, it's one thing to believe that, but it's hopeless. And then the sick irony is this hopeless message is based on hoaxes. It's not even true. And so far we've seen, folks, how evolution by people and animals is a bunch of baloney. And embryology is a bunch of baloney. And natural selection is a bunch of baloney. But that's right. Last time, we got it sort of going last week. Mutations and vestige organs were a bunch of baloney. Remember that? And then we thought we weren't just being bigoted. We weren't just being biased. That's just because. No, we weren't just doing that. We put it to the test. And what we saw is you got some serious problems with that. You can think it all you want. It does not line up with science. We got problems with the theory, problems with the evidence, and problems with the quotes. How many times do we have to see this, folks? The evolutionists even admit it's not true. And the premise is this. Why? Once again, if all you got is lies to support your theory, why do you keep lying? We'll get to the real answer at the end of this sermon. But you guys might be out there thinking, I'm sure you are. Somebody is. Hopefully two of you. All right, Pastor Billy, maybe the supposed evolution of people and animals and all these mechanisms of evolution are a bunch of baloney. But what about those latest ones they come up with, like
transitional fossils?
What? Did somebody say transitional fossils and punctuated equilibrium? Man, that works well with my notes. But that's right. A little bit better actually than last week. But that's right. Don't take my word for it. Let's get reacquainted first with the biblical answer for the existence of life first. Let's be discerning. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you find Genesis, what do you do? Take a hard right. That's right. Colossians chapter 1. And folks, I deliberately want, again, if you haven't been paying attention, there is a method to my madness. I don't want to just be in the Genesis account, although that is important. And then we were with the major prophets, you know, a couple times. Okay, now we're in the New Testament. This importance of the creation account, folks, is all over the Scripture, okay? You cannot escape it. If you can't trust the first page, why trust the second page and on and on? If you can't trust the first book, why trust the last book? If you can't trust the Old Testament, why trust the New Testament? Do you see the importance there? Okay, but let's read Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 13 through 17. Boy, this is a great text. And I wish I had time to go when it says in here that Jesus is the one who holds all things together. There's called a protein molecule called laminin, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. And they've done with microscopic. They've lightened that thing up. And that's the protein molecule in the human body that literally holds everything together. It's the glue. They know this. It's the glue that keeps your organs together and your skin on and all that stuff. How many guys would say that's an important thing? Okay. It took an electron microscope and it blew up that laminin molecule. It's in the shape of a cross. Absolutely wild. Maybe Jesus really does, as we're going to read, hold all things together, including your guts. Oh, this is cool. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17 is the text here. Here's what it says. For He, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can anybody say amen? Yeah, He, Jesus, is what the context here, is the image of the invisible God. I.e., you want to see Jesus? Who do you look at? You look at Jesus, okay? The firstborn or preeminent one over all creation. For by him, by who? Jesus. How many things? All things were created. In case you don't get it, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Oh, by the way, also the thrones or the powers or the rulers or the authorities. In case you don't get it, all things were created by who? By him, by Jesus, and for him. That's why you exist, folks, and you will never be complete until you're complete in Christ. That'll preach. And then here's what it says. He is before all things, Jesus, and in him, Jesus, all things hold together. Right? But here's what's going on in our passage. I think it's pretty clear. The Bible clearly says Jesus is not only God in the flesh. But what's the point there? Jesus is the one who created all flesh, right? And in case you don't get it, he says from the visible to the invisible, from the heavens to the humans, he created all, right? Because he's God. But the problem is, what does evolution teach? They say, oh yeah, you Christians, you've got it right again. You are so right. Jesus Christ holds all things together because he is God. Is that what they say to you? That's not what they say, folks. They say, hey, it all happened by blind chance, pure luck, and a cosmic blob somehow holds it all together from flying apart, right? How many guys can guess those two ideas don't work together? One's right, one's wrong. So in all fairness, we saw the biblical account of the existence of life. Where that came from? It came from Jesus. So now let us be discerning people and take a look at these latest theories of evolution and see who's got it right. Okay, use your own brain. And the first one we're going to start off with is what's called transitional fossils. Okay, and here's how the basic premise goes. Evolutionists would tell you and I that over millions and millions of years, which again is the first line of a story, in a land far, far away, further than Lockport, Mark, it's way out there. Okay? Millions and millions of years, there's been millions and millions of evolutionary changes in creatures. And they call each one of these supposed changes in a creature a transition. Okay, and each one of these transitions, they say, of course, slowly over time, we never see it today, but slowly over time, change that creature, they say, into a completely different kind of creature. And for proof, they say, aha, we find evidence of this in the fossil record. So that's great. If you want to believe that, that's fine. This is America. But the question is always, is this, is it true? Are millions and millions of transitions over millions and millions of years really what brought life into being? Are you kidding me, folks? The first reason why we know transitional fossils are a lie is because, folks, Jesus, the Bible says, created life. And it's not just because we're being bigoted. I tell you, I dare you, folks, let's take a look at the facts. Is transitional fossils a lie? You tell me, folks. Let's take a look at the evidence that we got here. First of all, there's a problem of what we find. And that is what science is. Remember, what you can see, what you can test, what you can demonstrate. That's the definition. What do we find? Well, let's take a look. Folks, believe it or not, many evolutionists believe that the modern bat evolved from a rat-like creature over millions of years, making millions of transitions. I mean, guys like rats. Can you imagine flying at you? You like them? Right on. Well, you probably appreciate the flying aspect. But anyway, that's right. In fact, folks, the German name for bat is Fledermaus, which means flying mice. Okay, so a lot of evolutionists actually believe that. Okay, but let's put it to the test, folks. Let's see and take a look at what we should expect if we find this transition from a rat to a bat were to have actually occurred. Okay, let's start at the starting point. Here's a picture of a common rat. Okay, that's what we find. We do see rats today. Okay, but let's put this belief to the test. Okay, but for now, for some unknown reason, and apparently only known to the evolutionists, the rat decides to go on a serious Jenny Craig diet and lose 4/5 of his body weight. Okay, maybe Thanksgiving got the best of him. We just don't know. Okay, it's a theory. Back off, Russ. It's a theory, man. I'm not making it up. Okay, and then for some equally odd reason, if this is true, let's put it to the test. The rat decides to lose all the hair. I don't know, Chrome Theory, maybe the barber did a rotten job and got the process going. You know, kind of like it did with Steve Ortman here. And so you can see. And I'm not saying you're evolving, buddy. You're awesome. You're a special creation. But hey, give it up for little brothers, huh? Payback happens eventually around at NBC. But anyway, that's right. But now the rat decides to get rid of his fingers and replace them with flattened stubs. Now, there's a couple theories. Some think his mom might have caught him picking his nose, and that was her way of stopping him from doing that again. You know, hey, it's a theory, man. Stop laughing. I'm working on it. Okay? Again, we just don't know, but we really know that this really happened. And so now the rat gets serious about his stubs and arbitrarily decides to take a rolling pin and flatten them out even more. It's a guy thing. What else are you going to do on a Saturday? You know what I'm saying, Deb? It's boring. And maybe he's starting to rebel against his mom is one theory. Hey, we just don't know. But we're working on it. Come on, give me some break. It's a theory. And now the rat decides to get rid of his toes. Okay, now one theory is he's still rebelling against his mom. Okay, one group of scientists. And the other say, no, his dad made him do it because he caught him kicking the cat and that was his punishment. You're losing your toes, son. You know, dad's getting the action. Again, we just don't know, Stacy. So give us a break. We're getting there. And now we see that the rat is even larger. It's got flattened out fingers and it's seemingly taking on the appearance of wings. Okay, if this is going to happen. But keep in mind, folks, at this stage, stop and think about this, okay? Both wings and feet at this stage, if it were to make it this far, are completely useless. He can't fly and he can't run. How are you going to live? Let alone have kids. Okay, but for some reason he remains, stays alive, and he's not depressed about it, apparently. And now the rat's head takes on a more sinister look. And again, there's two theories about this. Some feel it's due to the depression. He can't hold back any longer that strange relationship with his mom. Some feel that the other one is it's a side effect from watching too much TV. We just don't know, but I'm sure it really happened this way. And finally, the rat changes mysteriously, voila, into a bat. And some feel it was probably while he was sleeping, after he passed out from watching too much TV, Bill, or again, from being overly depressed. Again, we just don't know. Back off, man. I'm making it up this week. Okay? Now, folks, here's the point, okay, in all seriousness. Here's the point. The whole premise is we somehow start off with one creature, the rat, right? Then you end off with a whole totally different creature, i.e. the bat, okay? As you can see there. Now, here's the point. Use your brain. Notice how many millions of supposed transitions there would have to be if the rat really changed into the bat, right? Tons of them, okay? Now, here's the point, though. Therefore, we should expect, if this is true, find tons of these transitions in the fossil record, right? But guess what? That's not what we find, folks. It's not according to science. Out of the millions and billions of transitional fossils that should be there, there's none. Zero. Nada. Zilch. That which should be the most in abundance is that which we don't even find at all. Exactly opposite of what evolution says. All we are find is fully formed rats and fully formed bats. Nothing in between. And yet that in between, there should be billions of them. And you don't find any. That's very interesting. Not only the problem of what we find, the problem of what we see. Folks, get this. It's bad enough that we don't find any supposed transitions in the fossil record, but neither is that what we do see in the fossil record. What do we find? We do not find evolution. For instance, folks, here's a picture of a fossilized horseshoe crab that's supposedly 450 million years old. And we've already seen, if you guys were here for the young creation, we've only been for a few thousand years, okay? But granted, even given those huge dates, they still have a problem with what we do find in the fossil record. This supposed 450 million year old crab horseshoe fossil, folks, get this, is identical to horseshoe crabs still alive today. So the logical point is, well, gee whiz, then why hasn't it long since transitioned into something new by now? Why is it exactly like the ones alive today? But that's not all, folks. Here's a starfish fossil said to be 100 to 150 million years old. But guess what? It's the same as starfish that we see today, as you can see with your own eyes. Here's some oyster fossils said to be 400 million years old. But guess what? They're no different than oyster fossils today. Here's some supposed 1.9 million year old fossil bacteria found in Canada. Apparently Windex Dawn doesn't even cut it, you know, at this place. But this is some serious stuff. Okay, but here's the problem, folks. They got the same structures as bacteria alive today. Here's the oldest known fossilized scorpion found in East Kirkton, Scotland. The only problem is they say this is 320 million years old, but it's this exact same as the species of the scorpions still alive today. There's no change in it at all. Here's a supposed 140 million old dragonfly fossil found in Germany, but it's identical to dragonflies living today. Here's a supposed 35 million old flies, but guess what? They're the same body structures as flies today. I'll guarantee you they bug people back then, and they bug people today. It's another common thing. Here's a supposed 170 million year old fossilized shrimp from the supposed Jurassic Age. Is anybody starting to see a pattern here yet? But it's no different from shrimps that we see today. Here's supposed 25 million year old termite fossils, but they're still identical to termites we see today. Therefore, put it to the test, folks. Here's what's going on. If these creatures supposedly existed for millions of years, then according to evolution, they would have made a new transition into a new creature by now, right? Do you get it? That's not what we see. Guess what? Folks, out of the millions of fossil remains we do see, all we ever see are more kinds of the same creatures. Some may have gone extinct, but never have they turned into another kind. For those of you who haven't got that graphic yet, that's called Line Up, Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire. Okay? And they're trying to put it out, but we keep discovering it. Okay? Let's continue on. Here's the problem of what we hear, folks. They even know it's not true. Robert Carroll, expert on vertebrate paleontology, said, quote, despite more than 100 years of intense collecting efforts, since the time of Darwin's death, the fossil record still does not yield the picture of infinitely numerous transitional links that he expected. Biologist Francis Hitching said this, if we find fossils, okay, and if Darwin's theory was right, we can predict what the rock should contain, right? It's exactly what we're doing today. That's right. He said, here's what we should find. Finally, graduated fossils leading from one group of creatures to another group of creatures at a higher level of complexity, like the rat to the bat. Okay? He says, but this is hardly ever the case. In fact, the opposite holds true. Darwin felt that though the extreme imperfection of the fossil record was simply a matter of digging up more fossils, I'm sure it's there, keep digging. But as more and more fossils were dug up, it was found that almost all of them, without exception, were very close to current living animals. In other words, all you ever find is fully formed rats. fully formed bats. You find nothing in between in the record. And then finally, Niles Elrich, man, huge evolutionist. He said this, 120 years of research later, and it's become abundantly clear that the fossil record will not confirm this part of Darwin's predictions. Nor is the problem a miserable poor record. The fossil record simply shows that this prediction is wrong. How much more clear do we got to get? And by the way, again, that's from the evolutionists themselves. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of thinking based on the evidence we just saw, somebody needs to make a transition, all right? You need to make a transition to the brain cell center. You know what I'm saying? Or a lie detector test or something. You know what I'm saying? Why in the world do you keep doing this? And here's the point. Then that would make, based on the evidence, not just being hypocritical, not being biased, but based on the evidence, that would make evolution by way of transitional fossils a what? Another lie. But that's not all, folks. The second one, the big one they come out with, this is hilarious. The second reason why we know Jesus Christ created all of life, not just because the Bible says so, is because the big word, that's right, punctuated equilibrium. Yeah, that's awesome, buddy. That's right. In fact, let's say that. Ready? Go. That's pretty exciting. But anyway, that's right. Believe it or not, folks, here's the point with that thing. Even after all of this, even after all of this expose, even after them admitting to themselves, they still won't admit defeat. Okay? Here's what's going on. No matter how many times they get caught up with making stories, they just keep making up stories because that's all they got. Okay? And one of the latest ones, the biggest ones they come up with recently, is punctuated equilibrium. And so for those of you, let me translate that for you. That's all it is a fancy way of saying this. Okay, he got us. Maybe the reason why we don't see evolution over all these transitions over slowly over millions of years is because maybe evolution didn't happen slowly. No. Here's what the theory implies. No, maybe evolution happened rapidly. Maybe it happened quickly in spontaneous births. For instance, quote, maybe the first bird hatched from a reptile's egg. I'm not making that up, folks. Rather than admit defeat, they've come up with that. That's literally what the theory implies. So once again, let's be discerning. Okay? The question is this. Is punctuated equilibrium true? Did a crocodile really give birth to the crow? Are you kidding me, folks? It's another evolutionary lie, but once again, don't take my word for it. Let's take a look at the facts. There's serious problems with this. First of all, the problem of multiple mutations, folks. And that's what they believe, folks. Right there, as you can see the picture, the first bird hatched from a reptilian egg. Excuse me? How many guys would say that happened? You'd step on it and scream and... What? Well, let's put it to the test, folks. If punctuated equilibrium were to ever occur, then millions of mutations would suddenly have to occur all at once in one creature to produce a totally new kind of creature, right? And we're talking major, major changes all at once. Just like we see is this hatching from the bird from the reptile's egg scenario. That's fine if you want to believe it, but let's put it to the test. But the problem is, folks, all we ever observe is that if mutations even do occur, they are not multiple, they are single, okay? Therefore, you will never get the millions of mutations you need for it to spontaneously change from a croc into a crow. It is a croc. The second problem is the beneficial mutation problem, as we saw last time. Not only would millions of mutations have to occur all at once, it punctuates way to equilibrium were to be true, but every single one of these mutations has to be beneficial to the organism. But as we saw last week, all we've ever observed with our eyes, with science, is mutations are not beneficial. They are detrimental, by and large. They either hurt, harm, or kill the creature. Therefore, as one evolutionist put it against this theory, by the way, he said, these monsters are not hopeful. It's hopeless. There's no way it could ever happen like this. They know it. Then there's the problem of multiple creatures, folks. Check this out. Even if mutations were multiple, and even if they were beneficial, I'll give you that. Keep in mind, folks, that two of these spontaneous events have to occur at the same time. Right? Here's the problem. And this is because a new kind of creature, if it's going to survive, then there must be one male and one female. How many guys can figure that out without any help? Okay? So you need two to appear on the scene at the same time, one male and one female. Then they got to appear on the scene close enough together, okay, at the same time. Then they got to be able to find each other at the same time. Then they got to get interested in each other. How many of you guys dating could realize that that's sometimes hard? Okay, yeah, okay, that's a big challenge. And then they got to hope the other one wants to marry them and have kids together. Okay, you got a lot of stress going on if this is going to happen. Okay, and then if that wasn't big enough, folks, keep in mind they say this rare event happens only once every 50,000 years. Folks, put that to the test. Who in the world is going to wait 50,000 years before they get married and have kids? Let alone stay alive to get married and have kids. Are you kidding me? It's impossible, folks. But then there is the problem of the evidence. Not only are there no problems with punctuated equilibrium theory, folks, but neither is there any evidence to back it up. It's a story. There's no proof for it. And even the evolutionists admit it. Listen to this. Ernst Mayr, he's been called the dean of Darwinism, said, quote, to believe that such a drastic mutation would produce a viable new type is equivalent to believing in what? Miracles, okay, which they deny. But let's not just read what they speak, folks. Let's hear them speak. This is funny. I'm going to share with you a video clip. And at the end of this video clip, folks, is an interview with one of the world's top evolutionists, Richard Dawkins. You may have heard of him, okay? And although he's not a fan of punctuated equilibrium, okay, here's what's going on, folks. Count how many examples of evidence he gives for slow or fast evolution. Okay, as we can see, Kyle, is Sean up there to hit the button there? He's ready to go. Okay, so take a look. And you watch. He's going to be put to the test, folks. Of evolution. And you just count how many things he just rolls right off the top of his head. Ready? Here we go.
If one were to believe the Neo-Darwinian account, you would have to say that information is built up gradually in small steps, a little bit at a time. And if one examines the mathematics of this sort of thing happening, it turns out that one has to assume that at any stage in evolution that there are a large number of possible mutations that could occur that could be adaptive. And if there are a large number, we should be able to find some today. And the fact is that we don't.
Professor Dawkins, can you give an example of a genetic mutation or an evolutionary process which can be seen to increase the information in the genome?
Oh, yeah. Proof's in the pudding. Oh, hey, I'm talking one of the world's top evolutionists. Did you guys hear that? That guy was rattling them off the top of his head. 14 of them, one right after another. Rapid fire. It was incredible. What was happening there? Not only was nothing coming off the top of his head, but nothing was coming out of his mouth. Folks, we have been played for a fool. Are you kidding me? What's going on here? Based on the evidence we just saw, folks, somebody needs to be punctuated, all right. Need some laying on the hands, you know what I'm saying? And that would make punctuated equilibrium what? Yet another lie. But there's one more I want to expose, folks, and this is the whole reason what's going on. The third reason why we know Jesus created all of life, not just because the Bible says so, but this whole premise of sequential ordering is a lie. And here's the point that I'm bringing up with that, folks. Even if transitional fossils were true, and even if punctuated equilibrium was true, and they're not, but even if I give you that, this whole point, folks, it does not prove a thing. Because stop and think about it. If you find a bone in the dirt, what do you know? Something died, right? That's all you know. You don't know anything else about that thing. You don't know if it had any kids. You don't know if it was married. You don't know what kind of kids. You don't have any kids. You don't know nothing. Something just died. That's it. The rest of it is make-believe. Therefore, here's the point. You can put any kind of bones you want in any supposed order, and it doesn't prove a thing. In fact, to show you how goofy this whole sequential ordering of bones together, okay, is a bunch of baloney, folks. We're going to watch another video clip, and you show me, folks, if you... It does create something. I'll give it that. It creates whatever in the world kind of evolution you want to make up, including the evolution of silverware. Okay, let's take a look.
Just because you can arrange animals in order doesn't prove a thing. Even if you find them buried in a certain order, that doesn't prove a thing. If I get buried on top of a hamster, does that prove he's my grandpa? I've been doing a lot of research on the evolution of the fork. I've pieced together fragmentary evidence for years. I believe, after intensive research, the knife evolved first. And then slowly evolved to the spoon. Took millions of years. You know, great geological pressure squeezed it, dished it out, widened it up a little bit. And then slowly, erosion cut grooves into the end and turned it into the short tine fork. And then very slowly, over millions of years, the grooves got longer and wider. I knew I had the right order, but I felt like I had a missing link. Particularly between spoons and forks. You see, spoons are rounded and no grooves. Forks are squared and grooved. That's two jumps in one. Even punctuated equilibrium can't do that. So I knew I had a missing link here, folks, but I couldn't find it. So one day I'm flying an airplane on U.S. Air, 30,000 feet off the ground, and the stewardess walked down the aisle and handed me the missing link. I don't think she knew what she had. But my trained scientific eye picked it up. I said, this is it. Later that day, I went to get some chicken for lunch and found another one. There they are, folks. The missing links. So the evolution of silverware is becoming very complete. I have found a lot of evidence since then. I've been gathering data on this for a long time. I even found a few mutants along the way. Didn't quite make it for some reason. You know, it was very interesting, though. As soon as people found out I was doing research on the evolution of the fork, everybody wanted to become famous. They sent me all their data from all over the country. Even some lies got sent to me, folks. I mean, some people, they just want to be famous. This one is an obvious fork head on a spoon handle. It didn't get by me, though. This is a cutthroat business. This fossil business is dangerous, you know. You got to watch it. But I caught it right away. That didn't. It's not in my museum. The rest of them are, though. Even found that environmental pressures can cause all sorts of colors to arise over millions of years. Now, look, you can arrange letters in order and try to prove something if you want. You can turn a cat to a cot to a dot to a dog, making one letter change at a time. If you play around for a while, you can turn yourself into a fool.
Oh, wow. Hey, how many guys are going to take a closer look at your silverware today for lunch? You know what I'm saying? Hey, you might find that missing link. Maybe it's a piece of sausage on the end of your fork, you know. In fact, folks, I was thinking about messing with the evolutionist mind and having Brandy and I have her bury me on top of my two wiener dogs. We not mess with them, huh? Hopefully she'd do it, Deb, after I was dead, but we won't go there. But anyway, but seriously, folks, here's the whole point, man. Come on, put it to the test. Even if all that other stuff was true and it's not, I don't care. Slow evolution, fast evolution, medium evolution, whatever kind you come up with. Even if it's true, this whole premise of sequentially ordering things does not prove a thing, does it? You can make up any story you want. Even silverware evolution is the point. In fact, get this, a direct quote. Charles Darwin actually said, quote, he said, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organism existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And therefore, I don't know about you, certainly not just with today's sermon, but the last five, I'd say old Charlie's theory of evolution, by his own admission, just what? It just broke down. And here's the point, folks. You might be thinking the same question I was thinking after all these weeks then is this. Then why? Why do you deliberately follow this lie? You even admit it's not true. And these people are obviously intelligent. They could whip you and I bet you, any day at a math test. Hello. Why would they do this? Why would they willingly believe a bankrupt theory when the evidence points to the contrary? Well, folks, there's an answer for it. Believe it or not, folks, it has nothing to do with the facts. It has nothing to do with science. It has to do with the flesh. In fact, the Bible says it's a sign that you are in that generation. Get this, you're living in the last days. People have no idea that evolutionary thinking is a sign we're in the last days. I didn't say it. Peter did. Let's take a look. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Here's what he warned. He says, first of all, you've got to understand, church, that in the what? The last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following what? Science, hard facts, the truth. No, it's all about following their evil desires. They will come following their evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Does that sound like today or what? Ever since our fathers died, they say everything goes on as it was at the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget. Another translation, willingly ignorant. In other words, they're dumb on purpose. They refuse to admit the truth. They are deliberately forgetting that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for what? For the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, wait a second. You mean to tell me that a sign in the last days would be that not just scoffers would arise, but they would scoffing and deliberately on purpose turn from the facts about creation just so they can continue living out their evil desires? I mean, come on, can that happen? People, wake up. It's already happening. Little do people know that this evolutionary mindset, again, is a sign we're in the last days. But if you don't want to believe God's word, when he says that these people are going to deliberately suppress the truth about God's act of creation just to satisfy their lusts, let's listen to their own. they admit it. You talk about hypocrisy. Here's the first guy. Here's the real reason why they keep pushing this lie called evolution, folks. George Wald states, quote, "When it comes to the origin of life, there's only two possibilities, and I would agree." He said creation, i.e. it came from God, or spontaneous generation, bang, just appeared on the scene, evolution. He said there is no third way, and I would agree. He said spontaneous generation was what? Disproved 100 years ago. He says, but that leads us only to one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation, i.e. there must be a God. He did it. Listen to this. He says, we cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. That sounds like you're willingly ignorant, right? What Peter said. Oh, that's the tip of the iceberg. Bertrand Russell, again, he's an evolutionist philosopher. He said that the idea of getting rid of God, quote, freed me up to my erotic desires, which is what evolution allows a person to do. Huxley said, I suppose the reason why we all jumped at the origin, Darwin's origin of species, was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. Excuse me? And finally, Arthur Keith, author of 20 books defending evolution, wrote, quote, evolution is unproved and unprovable. Then why do you keep teaching it as if it were fact? Here's the reason. Listen to this. He says, we believe it because the only alternative is what? Have I been preaching on for 6 weeks? Direct quote, a special creation, and that is unthinkable. Excuse me? Folks, this is absolutely wild. It seems to me, not just by the facts, not just by the scripture, but by their own admission when they boil it all down, the real reason why people continue to believe in evolution is not scientific facts, it's your sinful flesh. The idea of God being the creator, a special creation, interferes with your sexual mores. Can you believe that? And this whole time we're told in the media, in the education world, oh no, it's hard science. Are you kidding me? It's a hard heart. And it's a sign. Church doesn't get this one. That we're living in the last days. Because we're surrounded by these scoffers, Peter said, would come right before Christ was coming back. But you might be thinking out there, all right, Pastor Billy, maybe all these supposed evolutionary mechanisms for the existence of life are an absolute bunch of baloney. They hold no bearing on the Bible says that we have a special creation, okay? But speaking of last days, and speaking of the judgment to come, wait a second. If the Genesis account of creation is completely true, and we've got to take it literally, and we do, and it's proven fact of that, then does that mean, Pastor Billy, that we also need to take literally, completely, what we read a few chapters later? You know, in Genesis 6, where you have that guy, Noah, and he builds this big old giant ark, and God apparently had this great judgment on the world, and he annihilated everybody except for 8 people. I mean, is that true? Do we have to take that literally? Is there any evidence for that? Well, thanks for asking that question, Kerry. You're on the ball. Apparently, that's why we need to start our fourth chunk, a series called A Judged Creation. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And evolution has done a wonderful job of covering up evidence that, yes, God judged the world once before because of sin, so that you and I will not come to the conclusion he's going to do it again. And you better get ready, and it's a whole lot closer than you think. But we'll get to that. And who knows when. Let's go ahead and pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, You shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off of death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off of death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.